every relationship has phases. You know, when you first meet somebody, there's the getting to know you phase. And then as you get to know somebody, you kind of have this honeymoon phase where everything they do is, even if it's kind of really annoying, it seems interesting and unique and special. And then every relationship has that time of tension when conflict comes. And it forces the people who are in that relationship to either part ways or struggle through. And every deep relationship has had a few, at least, of those times of tension and conflict and working through that has challenged but ultimately strengthened the relationship. When I am meeting with couples before I officiate their wedding, one of the things that I always tell them is that a day will come when you awaken and you look over at your sleeping spouse and all you can think is, I chose you. Out of all the people in the world, I chose you. And at the time before they get married, they giggle and they think that's really funny. But you all giggled because you know it's true. It happens in every relationship. What was I thinking? Boy, the honeymoon is over now. The choice has to be made over and over again in a relationship to work through. And much like a marriage after the honeymoon is over, Paul and the church at Corinth have been through a struggle. The second letter to the church at Corinth is a post-honeymoon letter. And we're going to read it all summer, so we're going to get real comfortable with it. Paul had founded the church at Corinth. He lived there a couple of years. He taught them. He preached the gospel to them. You know, when he got there, they didn't even know there was a man named Jesus. So he really saw them as his children in faith. And after he left Corinth, he stayed in touch with the church there through letters and by sending people that he knew to visit with them and then come back to him and report. And he returned there at least once. 1 Corinthians is probably not even the first letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth after he left the first time. And in it, he answers questions that they have. As they begin their life together as a community, they begin to have some questions and disagreements of their own. And so they wrote to Paul, or they sent questions to Paul, and he wrote them back in 1 Corinthians. And then sometime after he wrote that letter, he went to visit them. And it wasn't really a good visit. Questions were raised by the leadership in the church about Paul and what he really was after and what his motivations were and why was he always asking for these offerings anyway. And you know, we need money for our church. We don't need money for that church out there, right? So we're more concerned about us than all of them, Paul. And why really do we need to support you on this whole missionary thing? You do your thing, we'll do our thing. And it got ugly. And Paul left early. On bad terms. And he wrote a letter after he left that we don't have. But it is known as the Letter of Tears. And then Paul sent Titus to try to patch things up. And now in 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing again. And right where we picked up, Paul said, I went to Troas and Titus wasn't there. Well, see, Paul had sent Titus to Corinth. And he had expected that they would meet up in Troas. And Titus wasn't there. And so he sent this painful letter. He's left these people he loves on bad terms. And then he sent Titus. And now Titus hasn't come to meet him. And you just imagine how you would feel. This broken relationship. And he was so looking forward to hearing from Titus that maybe they'd forgiven him and maybe things they understood and things were patching back up and he could maybe go back and see these people that he had loved, that he had shared the gospel with. Maybe that church was open to him again. But Titus wasn't there. And while he was in Troas, he had this opportunity to minister. But he couldn't. Because he was so distracted by the fact that Titus hadn't come to tell him about Corinth. And so throughout 2 Corinthians, we see this deeper relationship that comes out of after he has heard back from Titus, and they are beginning to patch things up, and he is able to say to them, we've made it through that conflict, and now let me teach you about a deeper discipleship. Let me teach you about your true identity as believers. And now they are ready, not just to have the gospel shared with them, to hear the gospel like he had done when he shared with them when he visited the very first time, when he told them about Jesus, not just to understand what it means to have boundaries of community and guidelines for living like he had in 1 Corinthians. Now it's more than just how you behave. Now it's about who you are. 2 Corinthians tells us about our identity as followers of Christ. What does it mean to be a disciple? And so as we go through the summer, we're going to study these metaphors that Paul uses to describe the identity of a disciple. And in the passage we read this morning, we have what Paul says happened when he got to Troas and Titus wasn't there. And he was so distracted he couldn't preach. And so he went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, says Paul, who spreads the fragrance that comes from knowing Christ in every place. Because even though Paul didn't preach the gospel in Troas the way that he normally would have preached the gospel, they still got it because of Paul's identity, because of who Paul was. He still allowed them to come to know God more fully. And so the gospel was preached even though Paul wasn't at his best and Paul wasn't really able to preach the gospel the way that he would have wanted to. God still used him. And it's interesting to me that Paul uses the sense of smell to describe how we transmit the gospel for three reasons. One is that our olfactory sense, our sense of smell, is the sense that connects most deeply our memory and our emotions. Think about it. Why do they sell Christmas-flavored potpourri? Right? If you smell Christmas, you know what that smells like, don't you? I can tell you if a plastic bag has ever been to my grandmother's house. Because it smells like my grandmother's house. And I bet I'm not the only one who can. Our sense of smell connects our memories and our emotions. And so Paul says that that fragrance comes off of him, and people are able to feel and sense Christ in him. Fragrance also has a way of filling the space all around it, right? When I came in the sanctuary Easter Sunday morning, what did I smell? Easter lilies. The whole place smelled like Easter lilies. It filled the whole room, and I'm allergic, so I knew it. And fragrance is easily transmitted from one person to another. I don't know about you, but I can tell on Sunday afternoons who I've hugged. And I love it. Because as I go about my afternoon, the scent wafts up and I think about you. Those people who have hugged me through the morning, because the perfumes transmit. Scents are easy to get from one person to another. So Paul says we're like the fragrance of Christ, fragrance that's distinct and noticeable, like that Christmas smell or the smell of my grandmother's house, fragrance that connects us to our memories and our emotions. We're like the scent of Christ, fragrance that fills the entire space around it, and fragrance that's easily transmitted from one person to another. And the image that Paul uses is the Roman victory parade. When a conqueror returned victorious in Rome, they had a parade, because what should you do if you've won? You should have a parade, right? And in that parade, the whole town gathered around, and the people who had been captured would follow behind with incense. So the more people you've captured, the greater the scent, right? And Paul says Jesus is that victor. And we are all those people following, spreading the incense, because we are Christ's followers. And Paul could have stopped and shared the gospel in Troas, but because he was too upset and Titus didn't meet him, he went on, and because of that, he was able to share the fragrance of the victory of sin over death, victory of sin over sin and death, even because that scent was coming off of him as he went through Troas. It was his very essence. It was the way he was. Like, my grandmother's house doesn't have a scent. It's just the scent that is at that house that they noticed in Paul. And it filled the space around him in his presence, and it rubbed off on them. And then Paul writes, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God." He shifts metaphors. Fragrance and aroma in Greek are not the same thing. So when we read it, we might think, well, he's just talking a whole lot about smells. But fragrance and aroma aren't the same thing. The scent of the sacrifice of Christ to God, says Paul, is what we are. This is temple language. This is insider temple Jewish language. It's what makes the fragrance distinctive and memorable for the people who are reading this at first. This is the emotional connection that they would have heard when they first read this letter. We're supposed to smell like that temple sacrifice. We are that pleasing aroma to God when we are like Christ. It isn't the scent of power. It isn't the scent of being nice. It is the aroma of sacrifice. In her book, Almost Christian, Kenda Creasy Dean warns that sociologists paint American Christians as restless people who come to church for the same reasons that people once went to diners. What's good about a diner? Well, when you get there, there's somebody who serves you, right? And usually that somebody who serves you knows your name. And you get a good filling stew, and you're reminded of home because it smells so good. It's comfort food. And it makes you feel loved, even though it does quite a number on your spiritual cholesterol. As I have read and studied the decline of mainline Protestant Christianity in America, over and over again, well-meaning congregations of good people have focused on sweetening their fragrance. And they've a lot of times used artificial sweeteners instead of tending the aroma of sacrifice. The aroma of sacrifice at the temple was not a sweet smell. The sacrifices were animals burnt on the altar. And Paul says, we are the aroma of Christ to God. Christ, who gave the ultimate sacrifice of his life. And when we come to this table, we receive the gift of that sacrifice. And at the same time, we pray that the Holy Spirit would come down upon us like fire in the sacrifice of our lives. Because we pray to be holy and living sacrifices in union with Christ's offering for us. We pray to be the aroma of Christ to God. And we pray to be on fire. Discipleship, says C.S. Lewis, is all or nothing. You are either on fire or you're not. He says, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. If it's false, you're not on fire. If true, it is of infinite importance. The only thing it can't be is moderately important. And I think that that is where we have struggled in the church, is we have allowed it to be moderately important to us. Paul is teaching the church at Corinth and us that discipleship is being on fire. Discipleship is more than living together in community. They did that in 1 Corinthians. It is more than being good citizens. It is more than being kind and nice and peaceful and sweet. Discipleship unites us with Christ's sacrifice so that our lives reflect his sacrificial love. And it isn't about one good deed or about an act of service or a mission trip. Discipleship is choosing. Just like you do when you roll over and you look at that person you know so well. Choosing every day to deepen your relationship with God by being more and more like Jesus. When we come to this table, we remember the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Remembering is putting back together something that has come apart. Christ came into the world and was God among us. And now, as we are fed, we remember and are Christ among the world. Every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, God enters the world again in human form through us. And Paul asks, who is sufficient for these things? Whew! Every time we eat this bread and we drink this cup, God enters the world again through us. Who is sufficient for these things? It is not us. It is God. Amen.